The Early Years, 1827 to 1862, Volume 1, Chapter 23. 1857, A Year of Many Visions. Three pages of the Review and Herald published on January 1, 1857, carried letters from ministers and laymen addressed to the editor. Eight of the 12 were a response in one way or another to the proposal made by James White a month earlier that the message to the Laodicean church had its application in the experience of the Sabbath-keeping Adventists. 5 weeks later, an overwhelming percentage of the letters indicated a concern and a willingness to accept the divine reproof and profit by it. This was typical of the response. By mid-January, James and Ellen White, somewhat rested from the strenuous journey to Waukon, Iowa, were ready to move into the field visiting the churches in the different states. The first was at Hillsdale, some 35 or 40 miles southeast of Battle Creek. They were there for the weekend of February 13th to 15th to attend a conference called by J. H. Wagoner to meet in Waldron's Hall. The first report of the meeting is found in the Review and Herald of March 19th, in the form of a letter written by Louisa M. Morton to friends in Wisconsin. They, with her, had been in sympathy with the dissidents in Wisconsin who were turning their backs on the third angel's message. She was visiting in Michigan and chanced to attend the Hillsdale meeting. She wrote what she observed, describing the conference and a vision given to Ellen White. The vision at Hillsdale, Michigan, the way opened for me to attend a conference at Hillsdale. There were 200 Sabbath keepers present, all firm believers in the third angel's message. The messengers present were Brethren White, Holt, Wagoner, and Cornell. I must say I was very much surprised when I heard the evidence presented in favor of present truth. They had Bible to prove every view they presented, and more than all, the Holy Spirit bore witness to the same. I realized more than ever the fulfillment of the Savior's words, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and he will show you things to come." At the last meeting, Sister White was taken off in vision. It was the most solemn scene I ever witnessed. It has made an impression on my mind that can never be erased while reason and life remain. When she came out of vision, she gave one of the most thrilling exhortations I ever heard. She repeated these words often, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord, and heal all your backslidings." I am confident that no one could speak as she did without receiving instruction from that teacher who spake as never man spake. Ibid, March 19, 1857. It was James White's custom when a vision was given to Ellen in a public gathering to inquire if a physician were present who could examine her while in vision and report his findings to the people. On this occasion, Dr. Lord was in the audience. A description of what took place was given some years later by A. F. Fowler and his wife, residents of Hillsdale. "We were present when Sister E. G. White had a vision in Waldron's Hall, Hillsdale. Dr. Lord made an examination and said, 'Her heart beats, but there is no breath. There is life, but no action of the lungs.' I cannot account for this condition." Mr. and Mrs. A. F. Fowler, Hillsdale, Michigan, January 1, 1891, in GSAM, page 209. To this is added the testimony of another eyewitness. "I was present when Sister White had the above-named vision in Waldron's Hall, Hillsdale. In addition to the above statement, I heard the doctor say that Sister White's condition in vision was beyond his knowledge. He also said, 'There is something supernatural about that.'" C. S. Glover, Battle Creek, Michigan, January 19, 1891, in GSAM, page 209. This was the first vision in which Ellen White was shown that the Laodicean message included the Advent believers, and she hastened it into print as the first article in Testimony No. 3, announced in the Review and Herald of April 30. The article, titled "Be Zealous and Repent," opens, "Dear brethren and sisters, the Lord has shown me in vision some things concerning the church in its present lukewarm state, which I will relate to you. The church was presented before me in vision. Said the angel to the church, 'Jesus speaks to thee, be zealous and repent. This work, I saw, should be taken hold of in earnest. There is something to repent of. Worldly-mindedness, selfishness, and covetousness have been eating out the spirituality and life of God's people. The danger of God's people for a few years past has been the love of the world. Out of this have sprung the sins of selfishness and covetousness. The more they get of this world, the more they set their affections on it, and still they reach out for more testimonies for the church." 1:141. After writing of the condition of the church as revealed to her, she declared, "Oh, how precious was this promise, as it was shown to me in vision. I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Oh, the love, wondrous love of God. After all our lukewarmness and sins," he says, "return unto me, and I will return unto thee, and will heal all thy backslidings." This was repeated by the angel a number of times, "Return unto me, and I will return unto thee, and will heal all thy backslidings." Ibid, 1:143. visiting the churches in eastern Michigan. From Hillsdale, James and Ellen White pushed on to the east, visiting 6 churches during the next 3 weeks. Midweek, at the Saline Church, they had a deeply spiritual time as a vision was given to Ellen White. Reported M.E. Cornell, at Saline the Lord was with us. The testimony for the Laodiceans was presented with good effect. The church was much cheered by the exhortations of Sister White, and on the last day of the meeting the Lord reached down his hand in power to correct wrongs and direct and encourage us all. We truly felt that it was good to be there and know that the Lord was returning to his people, the Review and Herald, March 26, 1857. At the 5 other churches visited in eastern Michigan, the experience of introducing the Laodicean message resulted in revivals. The concept of the investigative judgment dawns. Before we relate other events in the early part of 1857, we should pause to observe the dawning consciousness of another important truth, the investigative judgment. Among the letters published in the January 1, 1857, issue of the Review was one of more than average length from Elon Everts, of Round Grove, Illinois, bearing the date of December 17, 1856. If correctly dated, this letter was written while he and Josiah Hart were taking the Whites by sleigh from Round Grove, Illinois, to Waukon, Iowa, and they were blocked by snowdrifts for several days at Greenvale, Illinois. The Whites had spent some time in Round Grove, there the Laodicean message had been discussed and was well received. As they traveled together, it was inevitable that there should be considerable discussion of a point of interest on which Everts dwelt in his letter written for publication in the Review. It started out, "Dear brethren, I am passing through a solemn train of thought. The question with me is, where are we? I answer, more than 12 years past the proclamation, the hour of his judgment is come, Revelation 14 verses 6 and 7. We have been the same length of time in the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8 verse 14. I inquire, what was the cleansing of the sanctuary under the first covenant? It was the day of judgment. What did it typify? The work in the antitypical sanctuary, which has been going on since AD 1844, the Review and Herald, January 1, 1857. Building on this, Everts entered into a well-reasoned conclusion that it appears that the righteous dead have been under investigative judgment since 1844. Ibid. He declared, "My dear brethren, from the scriptures referred to, I solemnly believe that the judgment has been going on in the heavenly sanctuary since 1844, and that upon the righteous dead, Ibid." Getting back to Battle Creek in early January, 1857, James White picked up the matter and set it forth in an editorial of 4.5 columns, which he titled The Judgment. With abundance of scripture evidence, he dealt broadly with the subject and wrote, "It appears that the saints are judged while some are living, and others are dead. The fact that all who have part in that, first, resurrection are blessed and holy shows that decision is passed on all the saints before the second coming of Christ." Tying the judgment in with the message to the Laodicean church, White argued, "It is most reasonable to conclude that there is a special call to the remnant, and a special work to be performed by them, and for them, preparatory to the decisions of the judgment in regard to them, and that their salvation depends upon fully obeying the calls and counsel to them. And we most solemnly believe that this preparatory call and work is brought to view in the testimony to the Laodiceans, and parallel portions of the Word of God." Ibid, January 29, 1857, a power press for the Review office. For 5 years the Review and Herald had been printed on a press owned and operated by Sabbath-keeping Adventists. The printing of each sheet was virtually a custom job. The type was inked, a sheet of paper laid on it, and then the lever pulled, making the impression. The same was true of all other publications put out between 1852 and 1857, wrote James White in March. "With our hand press, it takes 3 days of each week to print the Review and Herald. Should the circulation of the Review and Herald be doubled, which we may hope it soon will be, there would be no room for the instructor, and a large amount of work would be shut out." Ibid, March 19, 1857. There was another pressing need clearly seen by anyone who attended a church service in Battle Creek. The congregation was still meeting in the diminutive House of Prayer, a building 18 by 24 feet, constructed in 1855. Coming to grips with the 2 urgent needs, the Battle Creek Church chose a committee to call a general conference to open on Friday, April 10, and to continue 3 or 4 days. Because of the limited meeting space, a very cautious invitation was extended, and that principally to the preachers in the state, corresponding editors of the Review, and to the churches who could send a delegate or two. The conference opened at 3 o'clock Friday afternoon, and appropriate services were held Sabbath. But it would be hopeless to care for the crowds if there was preaching on Sunday, so the brethren turned to business. Joseph Bates was chosen to preside. First attention was given to the matter of a power press. 2 resolutions were passed. First, that such a press be obtained for the review office, and second, that all business pertaining to the purchasing of the press, etc., be confided to the hands of the publishing committee, IBID, April 16, 1857. It was thought that such a press could be secured for something less than $2,500. As to the meeting house, the record gives a little background. The subject of a meeting house in Battle Creek, sufficiently large to accommodate such conferences as it will probably be necessary to convene from time to time at this place, was next considered. The necessity for this was very sensibly felt by most of those present. It was therefore resolved that a house that will conveniently seat about 300 or 400 people is much needed in this place and should be erected as soon as possible. IBID plans for a trip east. The securing of the power press was the priority item, and steps were taken to purchase it in Boston. This meant that James White and his wife would be making a trip east. He could not think of this without using the opportunity to meet with believers en route, so he published the following under appointments, a careful reading of which reveals a camp meeting concept in embryo. We design leaving for the east in a few weeks, and if the brethren in New England think best to hold one or more general tent meetings, we should be happy to meet with them. On our return, probably about the 1st of July, we should be happy to join such a meeting in the state of New York. Although our principal labors are in fields where present truth has not been preached, yet one general convocation once a year, in the tent of those who keep the truth, may be the means of much good to the church. IBID. The next week he announced appointments in northeastern New York and Springfield, Massachusetts, in late May, soon to be followed with plans for meetings in June in Vermont, New York, and Pennsylvania. This journey east was by train. They moved rather quickly from appointment to appointment in the schedule that took them across New York State and Massachusetts. At Boston, James White bought the power press, then they visited Vermont and Maine and returned home through New York State. He was able to work in some evangelistic tent meetings en route. His report of work in Morristown, Vermont, reads, "The 13th and 14th of June, we joined the brethren in their general tent meeting which was held in Morristown. The gathering was large. We spoke twice on the Sabbath on the subject of the seven churches and the judgment with some freedom. First day morning the plain testimony reached the feelings of most present, and there was some freedom. At 10:30 we went to the tent where hundreds were assembled to hear. We presented to the intelligent and candid audience every text in the New Testament which mentions the first day of the week, also every text which mentions the Sabbath of the Lord. Good order was preserved in the tent, and strict attention was given to the subject." IBID, June 25, 1857. As to the Sunday afternoon meeting, he reported, "We spoke on the messages of Revelation 14 with freedom, then Mrs. White spoke nearly half an hour to the large and very attentive congregation with much freedom." IBID. Ellen White was now 29 years of age and was beginning to speak to large non-Adventist audiences. This is a phase of her work that would develop rather rapidly. The outlook in conservative New England at the time was rather discouraging, and James reported, "We were more than ever convinced that but little can be accomplished in New England at present. Brethren Sperry, Hutchins, and Phillips will probably visit the West this summer, and hold some tent meetings in Michigan in the Vermont Tent IBID Division at Bucks Bridge, New York." 1 week later they were at Bucks Bridge, New York, for weekend meetings in the House of Prayer. The little church structure was erected by John Byington and his associates in 1855 at about the time the House of Prayer was erected in Battle Creek. White reported, "The comfortable place of worship seemed inviting. It is an easy place to speak. It is a very plain but comfortable place to worship. The house was nearly filled with Sabbath keepers. We spoke to them on the Sabbath." The Review and Herald, July 16, 1857. Sunday morning James White spoke to a full house, and on that occasion a vision was given to Ellen. James referred to the experience by saying, "The Lord manifested His great goodness and unbounded mercy in our midst." In the audience that morning was 22-year-old Daniel Bordeaux from Vermont, a new believer, having come from the Baptist Church. He later reported his observations that day as James White offered to anyone present an opportunity to examine his wife while she was in vision. June 28, 1857, actually June 21, I saw Sister Ellen G. White in vision for the first time. I was an unbeliever in the visions, but one circumstance among others that I might mention convinced me that her visions were of God. To satisfy my mind as to whether she breathed or not, I first put my hand on her chest sufficiently long to know that there was no more heaving of the lungs than there would have been had she been a corpse. I then took my hand and placed it over her mouth, pinching her nostrils between my thumb and forefinger, so that it was impossible for her to exhale or inhale air, even if she had desired to do so. I held her thus with my hand about 10 minutes, long enough for her to suffocate under ordinary circumstances. She was not in the least affected by this ordeal. Since witnessing this wonderful phenomenon, I have not once been inclined to doubt the divine origin of her visions. D. T. T. Bordeaux, Battle Creek, Michigan, February 4, 1891, in GSAM, page 210. The last stop on their eastern tour was at Ulysses, Pennsylvania, where they joined William S. Ingram for a tent meeting held July 4 and 5. Both James and Ellen White were deeply troubled by the lack of financial support for the ministers where they had made recent stops. They were also concerned, as noted by James White, for the low state of the church because of fault-finding, which was destroying the spiritual life of the people of God in central New York, and four tedious church trials, in which brethren had picked at straws, which had driven the spirit of the present truth almost out of the land, Ibid, July 16, 1857. On Monday, July 6, a vision was given to Ellen White. She wrote concerning it. There have been so many church trials among the brethren in the state of New York that God has not had the least to do with, that the church have lost their strength, and they know not how to regain it. Love for one another has disappeared, and a fault-finding, accusing spirit has prevailed. It has been considered a virtue to hunt up everything about one another that looked wrong, and make it appear fully as bad as it really was. The bowels of compassion that yearn in love and pity toward brethren have not existed. The religion of some has consisted in fault-finding, picking at everything bearing the appearance of wrong, until the noble feelings of the soul are withered. The mind should be elevated to dwell upon eternal scenes, heaven, its treasures, its glories, and should take sweet and holy satisfaction in the truths of the Bible, Testimonies for the Church, 1:164. In four pages she deplored the situation in New York and northern Pennsylvania and wrote of what could be done to bring about a change. Look away from the unworthiness of self and exalt Jesus, she urged. Talk of faith, of light, and of heaven, and you will have faith, light, and love, and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Ibid, 1:168. Thursday, July 9, they were back home from their itinerary of 8 weeks. The new press was there in Battle Creek, purchased with funds largely furnished by individual $100 gifts and pledges. In the review dated July 30, 1857, James White joyously reported, "This number of the review is printed on the power press. Up to this time everything connected with this enterprise has gone off most pleasantly and prosperously. The cost of the press, and getting it in running order by hand power, there was a handle on the flywheel, is $1,950. But we must have an engine immediately, which will swell the entire cost to near $2,300. A 3-horsepower steam engine turned the press for the October 8 issue of the review. Later White wrote with a note of triumph, "It works admirably, and our press work, no accident preventing, will henceforth be accomplished by steam which never tires. The Lord's blessing has thus far seemed greatly to attend the enterprise. The brethren are requested still to remember in their prayers the prosperity of the cause both at the office and abroad. May every stroke of the engine and every revolution of the press be instrumental in sending forth that, and that only, which shall be light and food to benighted and perishing souls." The Review and Herald, October 15, 1857. The August vision at Monterey, Michigan. While the believers in Battle Creek were making a start in erecting a new meeting house, the members in Monterey had finished their house of prayer, and James and Ellen White were there Sabbath and Sunday, August 22 and 23, for meetings with the church and believers from nearby towns. James White spoke twice on Sabbath and twice on Sunday to congregations that filled the building. In his report of the weekend meetings he stated in characteristic fashion, "The Lord manifested himself powerfully both days." Ibid, September 3, 1857. Ellen White wrote of the experience in an article that took first place in Testimony No. 4, titled Young Sabbath Keepers. August 22, 1857, at the House of Prayer in Monterey, Michigan, "I was shown that many have not yet heard the voice of Jesus, and the saving message has not taken hold of the soul and worked a reformation in the life. Many of the young have not the Spirit of Jesus. The love of God is not in their hearts. Therefore all the natural besetments hold the victory instead of the Spirit of God in salvation, Testimonies for the Church, 1:154. It was a startling message, portraying the needs of the young people in the church, comparing themselves among themselves and while doing this, neglecting the only perfect and true standard and pattern, Jesus, having largely lost sight of him. She repeated the words of the angel to her, "If such should be ushered into the city of God, and told that all its rich beauty and glory was theirs to enjoy eternally, they would have no sense of how dearly that inheritance was purchased for them. They would never realize the matchless depths of a Savior's love. They have not drunk of the cup, nor been baptized with the baptism. Heaven would be marred if such should dwell there. Those only who have partaken of the sufferings of the Son of God, and have come up through great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, can enjoy the indescribable glory and unsurpassed beauty of heaven." Ibid, 1:155. The next 9 pages are filled with practical counsel to young Christians, with a very choice nugget in the heart of the article. It should be the study of every Christian to serve God from principle, and not be ruled by feeling. By so doing, faith will be brought into exercise, and will increase. I was shown that if the Christian lives a humble, self-sacrificing life, peace and joy in the Lord will be the result. But the greatest happiness experienced will be in doing others good, in making others happy. Such happiness will be lasting, Ibid. 1:161. The October visit to Monterey and another important vision regarding plans for the autumn months, James White announced. We now propose spending 3 Sabbaths in each month in different places away from Battle Creek, provided we succeed in obtaining a suitable team, and shall remember the churches in Burlington, Cologne, Hillsdale, Waverly, Monterey, Caledonia, Portland, Locke, and elsewhere in the state. Shall be glad to hear from brethren in different parts of the state in regard to small conference this fall and winter. The Review and Herald, October 8, 1857. Writing more specifically, he announced on somewhat short notice, Providence permitting, we will meet with the brethren at Monterey, Sabbath, October 10, and at Battle Creek, October 17, Ibid. Taking 3-year-old Willie with them, James and Ellen spent Sabbath and Sunday, October 3 and 4, with the believers in Caledonia, then drove on to Monterey for a meeting in the evening, October 8. White reported, there was a meeting in the schoolhouse near Brother George Lay's, and an expectation to hear preaching. We went to the house feeling that we had nothing for the people. We told brethren on the way that we could not decide on any subject, and wished them to select. We sang a hymn, and had great freedom in prayer, sang again, but felt perplexed as to duty. In this state of mind, knowing not what to do, we gave liberty to others to use the time, when Mrs. White arose and spoke with much freedom. The place was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Some rejoiced, others wept. All felt that the Lord was drawing near. How sacred the place! Those present will never forget that meeting. When seated, Mrs. White began to praise the Lord, and continued rising higher and higher in perfect triumph in the Lord, till her voice changed, and the deep, clear shouts of glory, Hallelujah! Thrilled every heart. She was in vision, Ibid, October 22, 1857. White recounted that a discouraged brother was in that meeting who had thrown his armor down and was backsliding. White stated, a most touching and encouraging message was given for him. By the grace of God he raised his head that evening, and he and his good wife are again happy in hope. Monterey Church will never forget that evening. At least they never should, Ibid. In this vision the particulars concerning a number of believers were opened up to Ellen White, and she had scarcely reached home before she began writing letters to some of them, letters of counsel and warning, to the newly married Uriah and Harriet Smith, concerning their connection with the work, their influence, and the great and solemn privilege of being connected with the publishing of the message to Esther Rummery, an eyewitness to the vision regarding his situation in the Monterey Church, and the importance of a right attitude toward the cause of God. She reported, After we returned home I stated to my husband that I was impressed that something of great importance was shown me at Monterey, which was not yet clear to my mind. One night, a little past midnight, I awoke, and all was clear. I arose, and, while my husband slept, wrote Spiritual Gifts, 2:239. She held this message until the conference in Battle Creek, which opened Friday, November 6. Then she read it to the 250 believers who gathered. In the meantime she continued to write personal testimonies to individuals shown her in the Monterey vision. To Abe Burwell, she wrote regarding breaking loose from the love of the world and walking fully in the light, and of giving financial support to the work of God, you have no idea of sacrificing for the cause of God, she wrote. A sacrifice does not increase, but decreases. I was shown in vision at Monterey that God was calling upon those who have this world's goods to sacrifice of their substance. A few have listened to the call, but many will go away sorrowful like the young man who came to Jesus to know what he should do to inherit eternal life. At the answer of Jesus, sell all that thou hast, he was sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is like the faith of many of the Sabbath keepers. They submit to keep the Sabbath, to go along with this unpopular people. They can dwell upon the truth, but when Jesus says, sacrifice for the truth, sell that thou hast, lay up treasure in heaven, they are sorrowful. Their idol has been touched, Letter 2, 1857. The Battle Creek Conference. James White was enthusiastic in his report of the conference in Battle Creek that lasted from Friday to Sunday, November 6 to 8. It was held in the newly finished House of Worship, a building 28 by 42 feet and capable of seating 300. Services on Sabbath commenced at 9 o'clock and, with only a 40-minute intermission, ran until dark. Sunday was a full day, and Monday was given to the transaction of the business of the conference. But back to the thrust of the conference. The subject of the unity and gifts of the church was presented, which seemed to have a place in the hearts of the people. Many expressed themselves happy to see this subject taking its proper place in the church. During this meeting, Mrs. White read a recently received testimony for the church, which was received as the voice of the Lord to his people, the Review and Herald, November 12, 1857. This testimony was published in the Review and Herald in late November, introduced by a note from James White that indicates the delicate way in which the publication of such messages was being entered upon. The following testimony was read before 250 persons at the conference recently held at Battle Creek. A call was made for its publication for the benefit of the saints scattered abroad, and when a vote was taken, at least 200 persons rose up. When the call was made for those who objected to its publication to rise, none arose. There were many present not acquainted with such testimony, who were excused from acting before the vote was taken. This testimony occupies 9 pages only of the tract of 36 pages just issued, entitled Testimony for the Church No. 4 Yibid, November 26, 1857. The entire message read to the conference may be found today in Testimonies for the Church, 1:170-178, under the title, The Rich Young Man. The Vision of the Shaking. There were other visions given to Ellen White in late 1857. One of the last was at their home at Battle Creek on Friday, November 20th. In that vision, she was given instruction for John and Mary Loughborough, who were with them, and then scenes of far-reaching significance relating to future events. Of this she wrote, "I was shown the people of God, and saw them mightily shaken. I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries, pleading with God. Their countenances were pale, and marked with deep anxiety which expressed their internal struggle. There was firmness and great earnestness expressed in their countenances, while large drops of perspiration rose upon their foreheads, and fell. Now and then their faces would light up with the marks of God's approbation, and again the same solemn, earnest, anxious look settled upon them." With the Review and Herald, December 31, 1857. This now appears as a chapter in Volume 1 of the Testimonies, titled The Shaking, pages 179-184, and in early writings, 269-273. Ellen White asked the meaning of the shaking that she had seen. She was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This straight testimony some will not bear. They will rise up against it, and this will cause the shaking among God's people. I saw that the testimony of true witness has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance, and all that truly receive it will obey it and be purified. The Review and Herald, December 31, 1857. In the vision, she was carried quickly through the experience of the saints, and in symbolic representation shown the victory of those who could not be shaken and their irrepressible joy in welcoming their Lord as he descends from heaven to deliver his waiting people. Thus the curtain drops on the year of many visions.